Well, if you would get your Bibles and locate in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22. And today we're going to talk about restoration, the restoration principle. And I will illustrate this principle in the life of Josiah. And we're going to learn some interesting things about this young man, Josiah. Now, the meaning of restoration is to take something back to a former condition. I had, not too long ago, I had some problems with my computer, and I discovered that there is a restore function on your computer, isn't there? And what you can do is, you know, if something's gotten on your computer or something, and or you made a mistake in some way, you can go back before you made the mistake. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that with our lives, wouldn't it? Man, there's a lot of times I'd like to go back and live that day over. Man, if I could just go back to yesterday before I lost my Bible, I promise I'll never lose that thing again, or I lost my wallet or something. You know, if we could just go back. I talked to a man one time who was restoring an old car, and it was an old Ford. I think it was a 40 model Ford, 40-something model. I can't remember exactly what it was, but he was talking about the headlights. And, you know, the modern headlights had what's called a sealed beam headlight. And that discovery enabled the light to project way out, and you could see a lot better. Now, I think they've got something even better than that now. But back when I was young, that was the thing. And I asked him, I said, well, it's not going to affect the look of the car. Why don't you just put the seal beam headlight in? It's easy to get, and you can put it in there, and you know, they make one that fits. He says, but I'm trying to restore the car. I want it like it originally was. And so what we're going to learn today is the importance of restoration. There are times when we as individuals need to go back to like things originally were. In fact, it may be the case that you today, You've changed over the course of your spiritual walk with God. And you really would like to, and maybe you need to go back to a more innocent time. And sometimes we could do that. That's what repentance does. It leads, godly sorrow works repentance, and it leads us to do that very thing. Sometimes churches need to be restored. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus addressed one church, and he talked about them in a critical way, because they had left their first love, and he wanted them to be restored to their first love. And so sometimes when I talk about biblical Christianity with people, that's really what I'm talking about, is a restoration of biblical Christianity, both in practice as well as in our theology, because that's really what restoration is all about. Now, restoration is a little different from reformation. Now, the Great Reformation about 400 years ago was a wonderful thing, because it brought people back to the Word of God. But to reform something sometimes means to just go back a little bit. And we can still do some of the other things that we were doing that don't need to be done. And so some of the reformers, they didn't go back all the way to biblical Christianity. They wouldn't do everything. They just reformed some of the things they saw in the Catholic Church of their day. And so out of that movement came what's called the Protestant movement, which means to protest. And so we're in that movement of protesting some of the things that were going on 400 years ago in the Roman Catholic Church. And so that's what that was all about. But some of the things, though, they accepted, and they didn't feel the need to go back. Well, about a couple of hundred years ago, there were a lot of people that decided, why don't we try to be a little more zealous in our ability or our attempts at restoration, and let's go back and try to get everything that they were doing in biblical times. Well, I know you can't duplicate a first century world and a first century culture, and we don't have to do that. We don't have to have buildings that have no electricity and things of this nature. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about restoring the faith and the practice of the early church. That's what we need to do. And sometimes, even as individuals, we need to go back and restore how things were in our lives when we were more faithful and more zealous for the Lord. Have you ever noticed sometimes you tend to wander away? in your zealous life for the Lord, and your faith is not as strong as it used to be. Well, there are a lot of applications that we can make in this lesson as we go through it. Now, I hope all of you are at 2 Kings chapter 22. And if you are, I want you to mark that, because before we go into 2 Kings chapter 22, I want us to go to the book of Chronicles. Just turn right from where you are. And I want us to learn a little bit more about this amazing man, Josiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we have the account of the restoration of Josiah according to the book of 2 Chronicles, and it reveals to us a little more about his character. And so I wanted to start there, and then if you would, we'll flip back to 2 Kings chapter 22 in just a moment. But in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 1, it says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Well, of course, he had some advisors that led him in the right direction, I'm sure. And so an 8-year-old can't do much. You know, they're just sort of feeling their way along as far as their faith in Christ or faith in God or whatever relationship they have with God. But then it says, though, in verse 3, that in the 8th year of his reign, now 16. Okay, so he was how old then? He was 16 years old. Now, do we have anybody that's 16 years old? Raise your hand. I want to see anybody over here? Do we have anybody between 15 and 17? And okay, now we get some. Okay, now see, I'm going to talk to you a minute. So Josiah was about your age, between 15 and 17. He was 16. So you know what it's like to be a teenager. I remember when I was 16. And I can remember very well. You know, I was young and innocent you know, just rambunctious and energetic, and there's a, you know, my world was different from the world that I live in today. But Josiah was 16 years old, and something happens. Now let's look at this. In the 8th year of his reign, that is when he was 16, while he was still young, the Bible says, a youth, a teenager, he began to seek the God of his father David. He began to seek the Lord. He began to seek the Lord. You know, I want to address every young person that's around that age this morning. You know, you can do the same thing. Don't ever say that it's somebody's fault that you're not seeking the Lord, because it's your fault if you're not seeking the Lord. Well, now, Josiah may have had some encouragement. Yes, but let me tell you what. Josiah had a father who was a wicked man and an evil man, and he was king. His name was Amon. And the worst king before him was a man named Manasseh, and he was his grandfather. And over 50 years, his father and his grandfather reigned in the southern kingdom in Judah. And it was an exceedingly wicked and pagan time. They neglected the worship of God, and they reverted to paganism and immorality and sinfulness. And so, first of all, Josiah didn't have a godly father to model, did he? His father didn't go to church. His grandfather didn't go to church. When I say didn't go to church, I mean he didn't have his faith and so on. And so what we're learning here is that it's possible for a young man, and the Bible gives us another example of that, in the book of Daniel. The Bible tells us about this young man, Daniel. And before Daniel ever went to Jerusalem, the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. That is, he made up his mind, is what the NIV translates it, that he would not defile. And he was a very young man, and many scholars think he was about 16 as well. Two great men, and I want to meet. I hope I get to go to heaven, because I want to meet Josiah. I think he's a great man of God. He and Daniel both were great men of God. Well, anyway, it says while he was still, he began to seek God. Now, in the 12th year of his reign. Okay, now if we add 12 and 8, what do we get? 20. So he was 20 years old. Now, how many of you are in here that are around 19, 20, 21, 22? Raise your hand. Oh, Jose, you're not 19 or 20. All right, we got some over here, and none of you, but we got several of you. So I remember when I was that age, you know, I finally had the freedom to get in my car and drive places, and I went off to school, and I was sort of on my own. And of course, when the summer I turned 20 years old, I started preaching every Sunday in Henderson, Tennessee. I went out to some little country church when I was going to Freed Hardeman College there and studying Bible, and then I preached all that year till the summer I turned 21, and then I just kept preaching. I never quit. I never looked back. But that was a major change in my life when I was 20 years old. Well, this is what it says. This is what you can do at 20 years old. You can be even more zealous for the Lord. Because what does it say? It says, in his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, the Asherah poles and idols, which were, Asherah poles were symbols of idolatry in the land. He says, verse 4, under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them, and he smashed the Asherah poles and the idols, and he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed them. That is, he desecrated these pagan objects in the eyes of the culture of that day. And it says, these he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves, it says. And then verse 6, in the towns of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars of the Asherah, and so on. And then verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, so if we add that, it'd be what, 26 years old, he says, began to purify the land and the temple, and then he gave orders to rebuild the temple. And this is what we're going to read about. Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to read about it. 2 Kings 22 and verse 8. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. So here he's a young man now. He's vigorous. He's in his 20s. And he gives orders. We need to rebuild the temple and restore the worship. And then word gets back to him that the law had been found. Now many people wonder, well, what is this? What book of the law was he talking about? And some think that it was the book of Deuteronomy that we're studying, by the way, on Sunday morning. And if you're not attending Bible class on Sunday morning, well, I think you need to be attending Bible class. And I can't think of a better one than the one I'm teaching on Sunday morning. And we're teaching the book of Deuteronomy. And class, tell me, what chapter did we study this morning? See if they know. Chapter 12. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 12. You can pick right up there and we'll study the very book that probably they found and discovered. Now, I'm sure they knew a lot about and had a lot of information. They had some books and they had the prophets and some things going on. But there was a specific book that they found that had been lost, and it was going to reveal some things to them about what was lacking in Israel. And here's this young man in his 20s. He's just a young man, a kid. And he's leading a nation back to the Bible. Isn't that exciting, brothers? And we can do this, young people. You can do this. You don't have to submit to your culture or to your peers or even to ungodly parents if that's what you have in your life. You can go to God regardless and lead a restoration in your own life, a personal one, or one among your friends, or one among your family. You can do that. And I just love Josiah because he inspires me by doing that. Well, it says here let's look at verse 10 here in 2 Kings 22. It says, then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now that was a cultural thing to do when you were very upset, is you tore your clothes, and I think it's just odd that people would do that because that's not what I do. However, one of my sons when he was a teenager told me something that upset me. You know, I told him, now son, your mom and I we're going to go to this place, and I don't want you to, you know, you just stay right here in the house. He was 15. And no sooner than our taillights rounded the curve, he decided he was going to get in a car and with one of his friends go somewhere. And guess what? He got caught. Well, you know, they went to get a video or something. And as they're backing out of the video store, He just barely bumped into a little car that was next to him. And he thought, well, you know, my sin will not find me out. And so he came on back. Well, sure enough, somebody wrote down his license plate. And sure enough, then a policeman came out and they talked to him. And then sure enough, he had to confess that when I got in. Now, I did not tear my clothes. But now this, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to confess to you. You may not want me as a preacher after I make this confession today, but I'm going to do it. But I was so upset that I grabbed one of Jeanette's kitchen chairs. And I was upset. And as I was looking, I did not get one of her good ones. I got one that was already broken. But I got one of her kitchen chairs. And I just, in front of my son Jared, I just like that and threw it down and broke it further. I just had to express my anger in some way. I didn't hurt my son. I didn't lay a hand on him, because when you get 16, you don't whip him. Besides, he was, you know, like 6'4" then, and he was already bigger than I was. But I was so upset. And I was upset, and I grieved for him. And of course, I was upset for myself too, because now I've got to go down and deal with this. And well, anyway, we got it all straightened out, and he's fine now. And everything. But anytime you experience something like that, it upsets you. In ancient times, you would tear your clothes. Notice this. Here is a young man that is upset that not only himself, but his nation is not living in harmony with God's word. Here's a 20-something that is upset about that. Oh, that is so commendable. That is so commendable. It's understandable when somebody in their 40s or 50s or 60s, but here's a young man in his 20s that's just extremely upset that the nation that he lives in and that he himself is not in harmony with God's will, and he tore his robes. Well, that is, God's word is the source of restoration. Notice that he says there in verse 8, he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then verse 10. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king. And then it says, and Shaphan read from it. And then it says in verse 11, when the king heard the words, God's word is the source of all restoration in your life personally or in the church. And that's why I want this church to be a biblical church, a Bible church. Because that is the way that is right, that cannot be wrong, church. And that's the way that you need to go. And I see some churches that are not doing that, and it grieves me. But I have no influence among them, but I have an influence here. And as long as there is life in me and I have the opportunity, I will influence you to do the right thing and to go back to God's word as a pattern for your faith and for your life. All right, now the second thing we're going to learn is that sin has its consequences. So they consult a prophetess. And she says to them in verse 15, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. You see, God had already witnessed the 50 plus years of the paganism and the heathenism that Josiah's father and grandfather had led Israel to do. Now, there are going to be consequences for that. Sin has its consequences. Personally, we can always repent. But even personally, sometimes there will be consequences to sin that will stay with us the rest of our lives, church. I had a young man tell me one time, well, when I get older, I'm going to go to church and do the right thing. But right now, I'm young. I'm going to have fun. Well, you know, there are consequences to that. And be careful, because you can sow some seed, brothers, that'll stay with you the rest of your life in many, many different ways. Ways that you're not even contemplating right now. Well, anyway, he says, the prophetess said, I'm going to bring disaster on this place, the Lord says, according to everything written in the book of the kings that Judah has read. In other words, if you read the book of Deuteronomy as we're studying it on Sunday morning, you'll find that in fact God does warn Israel. If you depart from this, then this calamity will come upon you. And we've learned that in that book already. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. You mean to tell me, Lord, that one faith is not just as good as another? That one practice is not good? That we all just don't worship according to what's in our own heart? That we don't just make this stuff up? That you're not going to accept it? No. I'm upset, he says. Sin has its consequences. And truly, years later, of course, the nation did suffer. And so Josiah's reforms or restoration did not last through the succeeding kings, and then God did bring disaster upon the nation. There's a great passage in Galatians 6 and verse 7, where God is not mocked, Paul says, that whatever man sows, that will he also reap. And it is to mock God for us to think that we can sow one thing and then reap another. And Paul says we don't need to be deceived about it. He says, be not deceived. And whether we're talking about the church right here, or our individual souls, or we're talking about even the nation, a great nation of this country that we live in, when we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And we will pay for our sins. All right, let's look at another point. Restoration requires a change of heart. Now let's look at this. This is number three. Look at verse 18. He says, tell the king of Judah who sent you. This is what the prophet is saying. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. And notice verse 19. Because your heart was responsive. This young man had a good heart. He had a responsive heart that was sensitive to what God says. And when the word of God was read, his heart was torn. His conscience was stricken. It's like going into a gospel meeting and you hear the gospel and you hear about sin and you hear about what you need to do and your conscience is stricken. Or you can go into that meeting and then you can think, well, I wonder what time it's going to be over. Let's see now. He's about halfway through. Oh, it's 10:49. I wonder if I'm going to get out at 11 so I can go to the Olive Garden. And now, if that's what you're thinking about, well, you know, it's not affecting you. But his conscience was stricken. And he humbled himself. Notice this. Brothers, you have to humble yourself to do exactly what the Lord says in your life. If you're proud and arrogant, and a lot of people's faith is lost because of arrogance and pride. He says, the prophet has said, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and against people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, you remember the Apostle Peter told a man one time, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Psalms 119 verse 10, David said, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Restoration requires a noble heart. I remember even as a youngster hearing that great passage in Acts chapter 17 and 11 about the noble Bereans who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that when they received the word, the Bible says they did what to the scriptures? They searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so that Paul was preaching. Restoration requires a change of your heart and my heart as well in our lives. Number four, restoration requires preaching. Preaching. 2 Kings 23. Let's look at verses 1 and 3 here and then go in the next chapter. It says, then the king, and I know he's a young man now, but he calls together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people from the least to the greatest. Notice this. And he read in their hearing. He did it. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, church. Romans 10 verse 17. And verse 3. And the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. Just like Moses renewed the covenant when he said that speech there that consists of the book of Deuteronomy today. He renewed the covenant of Israel at the end of that 40-year wanderings and urged them on as they were about to go into the land of promise. And the Bible says then at the end of that verse 3, it says, then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. That is the word of God. Well, let's look at number 5. Russell, hurry on now. Restoration requires dramatic change. whether it's in your life personally or whether it's in the church, it may need to be that we need to make some changes. And we need to be prepared for those changes. Look at verse 4 of chapter 23. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and the Asherah and all the starry host. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the field of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. And he did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense in the high places and so on. And he took all of these pagan objects and he destroyed them. He didn't say, well, you know, this is a fine representation of this wonderful culture that we're replacing. No, he didn't do that. He took it and he destroyed it. And that's what we have to do sometimes with sin that's in our lives. We have to change our circumstances, change our environments. We have to change our attitude, change our commitment from what it has been in the past to something new. You may have to make some dramatic change, and I know you're stuttering and you're stammering. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to make that dramatic of a change. There are times in your life when you have to make that change. Are you willing to do that to serve the Lord? I don't know how you can make a personal restoration unless you're willing to do that. And sometimes even religious leaders in the church resist to making the changes that are necessary when the church needs to get back to biblical principles. And we need to remember that. All right, number 6, and this is the final one. Restoration is an ongoing process. Let's look what happens here. The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Now, how often did they celebrate the Passover? Once a year. From then on, during his reign, once a year, every year, they had to go through this again. It's an ongoing thing. Brothers, restoration is an ongoing thing. Whether it's in our life personally, we always should be trying to get back to what God wants us to be. And we need to reevaluate. Every time I open my Bible, I hope you have this attitude. I'm looking at a passage and thinking in my heart, what is this passage saying to me right now? Is there something in my heart that needs changed? Is there some action or behavior that needs corrected? Is there something that I need to do? I hope that every time you come into this assembly and sit and listen to a sermon that is preached in your hearing, that you're thinking, is the preacher going to say something from God's word that will help direct me in the path that I should go? That's the kind of ongoing process that you need to have. And also in the church, we need to have that process about our theology. We ought to always be open to the Word of God and never be satisfied thinking, well, we've already done all that we need to do. No, we need to continue to look at the Word of God because we may have missed something. You don't know what you've missed in God's Word. You need to study the Lord's Supper afresh. You need to study worship afresh with fresh eyes and open hearts to make sure that you're doing exactly what God wants you to be doing in your heart and in your life as well, in the practical application. Well, let's look and see what it did. It says, celebrate the Passover of the Lord your God as is written in the book of the covenant. He says, verse 22. Now notice this. This is interesting. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. Now what's he saying here? He's saying that Josiah went back and restored the way the Passover was to be observed in such a careful way that it was practiced in a way that was even better and more close to the original than had ever been practiced since the days before the judges. That includes the time of David. And they'd gone back and they made sure they were celebrating the Passover precisely and exactly. Now, brothers, this is not a criticism. He is being commended for doing this. Now, I just can't imagine how that this is possible, but I'm telling you, it is possible because that is what the Word of God says. I don't think he's just exaggerating here. He says that any such Passover had been observed. God was pleased that it had been done correctly and precisely according to the teaching of Scripture. And sometimes we don't think God is pleased when we try to do those things. And God is pleased. And he's pleased in your life when you do likewise as well. Well, Brother Randy, you've got us an invitation hymn. What's that number?
907.
Number 907. We've talked about restoration, restoring the church. You know, we need to restore our nation. We need to restore sometimes individuals. And maybe someone here this morning who realizes that you're not what you need to be right now. That when you were younger, you were more innocent, you were more faithful. There was a time in your life when you were doing what was right, and now you're indifferent and you're not doing what was right. You know, you can be restored today. Why don't you come down this aisle today? We'll have a prayer meeting before we're all dismissed. What time is it here? We got plenty of time. I got 3 minutes yet to go. We got 3 minutes. We can have a prayer meeting before we're dismissed. And you can be restored to your first love. Now, it may be that you're not a Christian this morning. And I'm just confident behind this curtain is a baptistry filled and ready. And we'll take time out of this service. We have change rooms right over here. And we have something you can change into out of your street clothes. And you can give a confession before this audience that Jesus is the Christ. I know that's going to take some boldness on your part. Think about Josiah and the boldness that he had as a young man to do what he did. I'm just overwhelmed every time I read about it. When he was 18 years old, he did this. When he was 26, he did this, leading a nation back to God. How marvelous and fantastic that was. You can do the same. As together we stand, and as we sing, Randy, please come up here and lead us in this great hymn.